All right, it's a joy to be back here at the Central Baptist Church. I'm glad that your weather's cooperating this time. Usually I come up, I'll hit a snowstorm, but this year I've managed to miss that. I was preaching Sunday in a church in Vermont, and I said the only difference between the north and the south, or being up here and down in Florida, is that we get down to 50 and y'all get up to 50. So I guess it depends how you are looking at it. But we've enjoyed our time up in New England the last couple of weeks, and be heading back to sunny Florida, hopefully on Saturday. So thank you so much. I do appreciate your prayers for us. It's good my wife can be with me. We're empty nesters. Since you got my boys, we can be empty nesters. So we're enjoying that and able to travel and do some things that we have been needing to do. Back in December, around the 10th of December, Dr. Burge, the president of BMFP, came down with COVID. And being the nice guy that he is, refused to go to the hospital and ended up really developing some problems, ended up in the hospital, and was just now, last week, able to go home. He's lost all use of his lower portions. He can't move his legs. He's in home health care right now with three days a week doing dialysis. So the 1st of January, things had to change, and I guess I was the one that they dropped everything on. So we've been trying to manage the mission, and we had right in the middle of a 40th year anniversary celebration for the mission. A lot of things had to happen, but I thank the Lord for the good staff there at the board that really helped and came through with us. But you pray for Dr. Burge as they would talk to him today, and he's home, but just very discouraged and just not able to get up and do anything. So I will continue to pray for BMFP as we look to what God has for us as we move ahead. And we thank the Lord for, we just celebrated 40 years of ministry. We thank the Lord for the heritage, Dr. Powell and Dr. Burge and many other, several other men that started Baptist missions many years ago. And God has continued to bless BMFP, and we're excited to be part of the mission board. We, as Pastor mentioned, we were in Spain for 24 years as missionaries. All our kids were raised there in Spain. I grew up in Liberia, first 9 years of my life. Went to Spain at the age of 12. I found Christ as my Savior, our first term there in Spain. So I thank the Lord for Spain and what it has meant in my life personally as a missionary and coming to know Christ. God called me to be a missionary back then. Said a little things in my heart. Went to Tennessee Temple, met my bride, and we were married. And 6 months later, sold everything we owned and went to the mission field. So pretty much that's the story of our life. And just on the move, because we want to be a blessing and encouragement to others. I believe that serving God is the greatest thing anyone could ever do. We meet every morning as on Zoom as a staff. We pray for our missionaries and we pray for our pastors. Why? Because there's nothing greater than serving the Lord. And we pray for students and people know I'm here. Our staff prays every morning. They know we're here. And we've been praying for us as we interact with the students and as we try to encourage you to give your life for the cause of Christ and as we in churches. Why? Because there's a great need for laborers around the world. I've enjoyed sitting in classes this week. I've been taught by Brother Brown. I've been taught by Brother McKeever, Brother David Townsley, and who else? The class I was in, the pastor was here the other day. And it's just been great to be able to sit in the classes. And just to hear some things that I wish I would have heard when I was at Tennessee Temple. Some things I didn't hear. And I had to learn the hard way. And as we were going through some things on the mission field, I remember thinking to myself, that wasn't in my missions class when I was taking that at Tennessee Temple. And so you're getting some good knowledge, some practical aspects of ministry as you study. And do not take that lightly. Take advantage of what you're doing as you study this time. And I appreciate the church being very involved with your college and doing what God has called this ministry to do. And we're praying for you that God will raise up more laborers, more students next year. And it's been tough for everybody. We talked, it's been tough in colleges we're in. And we're just excited to see what God's going to do through you and through the ministry of Central Baptist Church and New England Baptist College. So keep up doing what you're doing. God's going to continue to bless you. And then pray for us as we continue to travel. We have several things going on between now and the summer. We'll be starting to get ready for candidate training in June. In the middle of June, my wife and I will be taking a trip to Colombia with our Latin American field administrator. We're trying to establish a BMFP in Colombia so they can send out their own missionaries from that part of the world. And I'll be preaching several times down there. So you pray for us that we do that. and some other things we'll be doing. So thank the Lord for an opportunity to be here tonight. And I don't think Mother McKeever took a stab at my notes, but all the songs just kind of ran around with everything I'm going to preach tonight. So yeah, how many? Five songs? So I've got 5 points. Is that it? No, we won't do that. Take your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Many times as we think about serving the Lord, and I can't help when I preach to at least involve mission somewhere along the line. But I've noticed as I've conversed with our missionaries and I've talked to quite a few pastors that have called and are somewhat discouraged. And as we've traveled, I've helped several pastors there in Jacksonville as they've needed to get away. We go and fill in and try to help them out, help their churches. Some of them are very small and struggling churches. So we go in and try to help them and encourage them. And somehow over this year and over the turn of events that's been going on, there's been a problem of losing our joy. We sang the song, Joy, Great Joy, Wonderful Joy. And you need to understand in a Christian's life, it's all about joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. And I just want to spend a few moments tonight to encourage you in the area of contentment for the glory of God. Being content for the glory of God. And I believe no matter if you're a student here tonight or if you're a church member or if you're on staff, the idea of being content and in God's will bring you joy and bring you peace and bring you happiness. But the moment we get out of that place, the moment we deviate from God's will, the moment we step out of the bounds of God's will, comes depression, discouragement, and all the rest that comes with that. So in John chapter 17, we're going to major in on verse number 24, but I'll be reading, beginning to read verse number 21, or excuse me, verse number 22. John chapter 17, beginning to read in verse number 22, and the Bible says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." Verse 26 says, "And I declare unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." We see a portion of scripture, and some have said that John chapter 17 is literally the Lord's prayer as he prays for his disciples. Someone has challenged a group of people to try to memorize John chapter 17 because it's one of the most difficult portions of scripture to memorize because it goes back and forth and a lot of these, thou, those, and those, and those are thunders. And so a lot of words in there that you try to memorize. But the idea is we see the heart of the Lord Jesus. We see the outpouring of his desire for his disciples. And I think we can extend that with liberty and say that's his desire for us. That we would be one in Him, that He would be able to fellowship with us, and that we would be able to learn from Him, we'd be able to gain from Him, and that in all that we do as a Christian, all that we do as we serve Him, that we will learn to be content wherever He places us to serve. Someone has said that contentment is an attitude that says, "I will be satisfied with what God has given me." Charles Spurgeon stated, "As long as man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain." And boy, is that not true. A.W. Tozer said, "Trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence is like trying to have a bright day without the sun." Contentment. I would ask you tonight, are you content? Well, Brother Lyons, I'm okay, but are you content? Brother Lyons, I'm making along the way. I mean, things are going along okay, but are you content? There's a difference with just being okay and enjoying and having the joy of being content in the center and of God's will for your life. There's an inner sense of rest or peace that comes with being right with God and knowing that He is in control of all that happens in our lives. The secret for contentment in every situation is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as Savior, and as the sufficient one. It's focusing on the Lord. It's not focusing on our circumstances. It's not focusing on our situations. It's not focusing on our bank account. It's not focusing on our success, but it's simply focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. An airplane pilot was flying over the mountains one day, and as he was flying over, he looked down into the valley. He saw a lake with a fishing boat and a guy in there. He was just fishing along, and he turned to his co-pilot and he said, "You know what? I was down in that boat one day." He said, "That's where I used to live. And I remember sitting in that boat, and I remember seeing those airplanes flying over. I remember thinking to myself, man, if I could just fly and be in one of those planes." He says, "Now I fly over that lake and I tell myself, I wish I could be back down in that fishing boat." Boy, we have a hard time being content where God places us, are we not? Contentment is an elusive pursuit. We go after what we think will make us happy only to find out it didn't work. In fact, we were happier when we started out looking for contentment. It's like the story of two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop said to the other, "Who are you?" The teardrop replied, "I'm the teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." "Who are you?" "I'm the teardrop from the girl who got him." There you go. Just let that one sink in a little bit. As I said, meditate on that for a minute, all right? The world goes after the quest of contentment, but they do it all in the wrong ways. And you see people out as we travel. It's interesting to watch people. I love to watch people. And they're trying whatever they can with the society they're in, trying to find out what can make me happy. The secret for contentment in every situation, once again, is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as Savior, and as the sufficient one. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign one to whom I must submit. He is the Savior whom I must serve. And He is the sufficient one whom I must trust. If I know Him in these ways, I will know contentment. So I want to give you four things quickly tonight about this verse number 24 in John chapter 17. I believe this is where we begin to see the roots or the beginnings or the basis or foundation, wherever you want to put there, to have and be content as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some key words in this verse as we look at verse number 24. The first word is Father. The first word is Father. We see here the author of an amazing contentment. Father. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, isn't that a promise to hang on to? Isn't that something we can delight in? Isn't that something we can live every day if we have Christ as our Savior? We have the hold of the One that created you, One that created me, created the universe, knows the beginning from the end, is never an oops with God, is never an afterthought with God. God is in control of everything, to know that we can be content in the person of Jesus Christ. He is a supplier of contentment. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Rest in the Lord. Man, as Christians, we ought to learn every day to get up and rest. Not literally, physically, but get up and rest in the Lord. We do know some students, as we get up, it's hard to get up and get going, right? You want to get up and rest, right? Early studies. I was at class at 8 o'clock this morning. I made it on time. You know, I used to have a 7:30 class at Tennessee Temple, and you never imagine what class it was. History of Western Civilization. Oh yeah. Study history at 7:30 in the morning. Man, that's a woohoo. But you get up and you rest in the Lord. You put things in God's hands and say, "God, you know, I don't know what's going to happen today, but I know that You're in control. I can have the confidence to understand that You supply my contentment." But not only is He only the supplier of contentment, but He's the supervisor of contentment. He knows exactly how much contentment you need. He knows how to move things to organize the contentment in your life. And Psalm 37 verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. We think that if the more stuff we have, the more things we have, the bigger success we have, well, that's just going to make me content. If you live any amount of time in your life, and those of us have lived a while, have realized that more doesn't mean contentment. All that more means is we want what? More, right? And we never get to the point. I think somebody asked Rockefeller one day, how much would it take for you to be happy? He said, one more dollar. One more dollar. And our physical and human side, that's what we thrive after. But on our spiritual side, we understand that God knows exactly how much to put in our hands. How much He can trust us. You just went through a missions conference. And an idea is, how much am I going to trust God to use me to gift to worldwide missions? Why, my contentment is that know that I can trust God as I give, that He's going to supply my needs. I don't wake up in the morning scratching my head and worry about what's in my bank account. We have some missionaries. We have we're sophisticated. We've got our stuff online. The missionaries can look in their bank accounts from the field. You know, that's a pretty cool thing. Back when I went to the mission field, it wasn't even internet, so you couldn't do that. So we got missionaries, man, every day they're looking how much money they got, how much came in. You know, they're worried about this. Someone asked, one missionary said, Brother Lyons, don't you look at your statement? I said, not really. I said, you know, God knows my needs. I'm not going to sit there and worry about it. God, I mean, if I did, I'd be a nervous wreck every time I look at my bank account. It never adds up. It's never enough. But God supplies my needs, and I can be content. He knows. He knows how to supervise those things. But not only is He the supplier and the supervisor, but He's the sustainer of my contentment. Psalm 55 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so we see that He sustains us He sustains our contentment. And He knows exactly where to plug in something, how to help us, how to get us along so we can rely on Him for our contentment. So we see the author of an amazing contentment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I help you this morning? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on life. You have no clue of what joy and peace and happiness and contentment is. You have no idea. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would encourage you tonight, don't leave this place without knowing for sure that Christ is your Savior. Not only do we see the author of amazing contentment, but number two, we see the authenticity of the ability of contentment. The authenticity of the ability of contentment. We see here in the verse says, for whom thou hast given me. Whom thou hast given me. He backs up what he says by saying, hey, I've given you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Paul's contentment did not depend on his possessions, but it depended on whom he possessed. It's not what we have, it's who we have. As we look over the last year and as we have our Zoom calls with our missionaries, we're asking them, how are things on the field? Some of them have been shut down for a year, can't do anything, have not been able to have services. And we are expecting, when we get on these calls, to hear the discouragement in their voice. And, you know, we just can't do anything. But it's been a far cry from them. They say, Brother Lyons, look what God's allowed us to do. And look at the people we've been able to reach. And you know, all this is bad, but look what God's doing. And man, what an encouragement. Because it's in the person of Jesus Christ. We see our position in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize our position in Christ authenticates who we are? When Christ or God sees us, He sees us as if we were already there. We've already made it. It's a done deal. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to shake it up. You don't have to finagle it up. It's a done deal. And we can rest in the contentment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see our position in Christ, but we see our possession in a crisis. If I would ask you tonight, and we had a chance to go around the room, have you ever been in a crisis? I think we'd probably all raise our hands and say, one form or the other, we've been in some kind of crisis in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but wherewith the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is interested in every aspect of your life. There's nothing in your life that's not important to the Lord Jesus. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let this patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him. But let him ask what? In faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like the wave of the sea and is driven with the wind and tossed. God has given us an opportunity, even through the crises that come in our life, we can learn to be content. What did Paul say? Whatever state I'm in, I find myself in, I've learned to be content. Doesn't matter if I have a lot, doesn't matter if I have little, whatever it is. God, I'm dependent on you. I'm trusting you for whatever it is in my life. So we understand our position in Christ, our possession in the crises, but then our personalization of God's call. Romans chapter 11 says, as concerning the gospel, you are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath seen his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall recompense unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything that happens in our life is for the purpose of to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I remember people used to ask my dad, you know, we get questionnaires from church. You may do that. I don't know if you do. That's your business. That's not my issue. But sometimes we get a questionnaire from a church, and sometimes they're a little bit, you don't know how to answer. But one of the things would be, or most of them would be, why are you there? Or whatever country you're in, why are you there? What's the purpose of you being on the mission field or whatever, something like that? And my dad would always write, my first purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That was always his first answer. And I listened to that all my life, and I'm like, you know what? As I grew older, it finally clicked, Brother Brown. You know, that's our purpose of our life. Right. Our purpose of our life in everything we do, in our speech, in our music, in our dress, in our talk, and the way we carry ourselves, and the people we talk to. Everything that we do is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. And if it doesn't bring glory to God, you know what? We probably shouldn't be doing it. And that's just the way it is. But when God calls us into the ministry, He places us into the ministry, and many of you are studying here, you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, understand your first goal in serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not to build a church, it's not to win souls, it's not to do all these other things. Your first goal in your Christian life is to glorify the Lord. The rest of it will come along. But if we get the glory wrong, nothing else will work right. Make sure your priority is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That work of the Lord in our life as we serve Him serves as an authenticity of the contentment in our life. When I see people serving God and they're not content, that's something just beyond me of other towns. I don't understand how someone can say, I'm serving Jesus, but bless God, I'm not happy about it. That just doesn't go together. Serving Jesus comes with a grateful and a thankful heart. So number three, not only do we see the author of amazing contentment, and number two, the authenticity of the ability of contentment, but number three, the actuality of access to contentment. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 24, be with me where I am. We actually have access continually to contentment. There doesn't have to be a point in your life or a circumstance that enters in your life or a situation that comes upon your life in which you and I cannot possess contentment. Right. Now, understand, being content and being a happy, smiley person all the time is two different things. I'm not always smiley and happy, but I'm always content because I know what the Lord is doing in my life. I know He's teaching me. If you would have told me when I was 21 years old and we got married and went to the mission field, if you would have told me then everything that we were going to face on the mission field and the trials and the things we were going to do, and if you told the kids we were going to have, you know, Jesus, man, jeez. But, you know, but God knew. He already knew all that stuff. And we can have contentment in knowing that I can go to Him every day and He's in control of every situation in my life. Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned whatever state I am, therewith to be content. How do we have this accent? How does this continue to work? It's maintained through a persistent relationship. A persistent relationship. Understand that a relationship has to be worked on. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not today, and then 3 weeks from now, and then another month later, or next year. It's a day by day growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you students have heard day after day after day after day, one of the most important things you need to do is to spend time in your Bible and pray. I mean, I can hear it ringing from the halls as I go down. Read your Bible, pray every day. I mean, everybody knows that. And we wonder, why is that so important? Because that's where our contentment comes from. That's how we maintain our contentment. That's how we maintain our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How is that relationship grown? It's grown by staying in the Word of God and growing every day. It's maintained through a present relationship. It's matured through a persistent resolve. Do you know it's a... And I know you haven't figured this out yet. You may be starting out, but any of us that live life, understand that living for Christ is work. Has anyone figured that one out yet? Someone says that growing old is not for sissies. I've heard that one before. But living for Christ is work. It's a resolve to do what you know you ought to do when the odds are against you. It's a resolve to maintain your testimony when everything else doesn't like going right. It's a resolve to do what God wants you to do in spite of peer pressure. It's a resolve to follow through with your commitment to the Lord. No, it doesn't matter what your family says. It's doing what God wants you to do. A persistent resolve. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live, what is Christ? And to die is gain. Is that our motivation? Is that what pushes you? Is that what drives you? Tonight, that persistent resolve. But then it's magnified through a persuasive response. It's magnified through a persuasive response. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we didn't get it, He said, I say it again, rejoice. Why? Because there's joy, and there's peace, and there's contentment, and there's happiness, and there's fulfillment of life when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all tonight, we see not only the other things, but the awesomeness of abundance of contentment. The awesomeness of abundance in contentment. We see last part of verse number 24, that they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory. One day this life will be over. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We talk about Thessalonians about, you know, the sounding of the trumpet and the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone. We're going to be with the Savior. All that points, and John tells us he's gone to prepare us a place, so we're expecting of all that happening. But can you only begin to imagine beholding His glory? Beholding His glory. just the idea of, you think of what Moses saw on Mount Sinai. You think of what different instances in the Bible and the awesomeness of just seeing the Lord Jesus. But you can imagine beholding the glory of God. That is, number one, the ultimate goal. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11 says. Our one day, our hope and our expectations and our desires will be complete because we will behold the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal. But then we also see the uplifting guarantee in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We also sing as a kid, he's working on me, he's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. More, so much truth of that little song. He's working on you, he's working on me. We have an awesome, uplifting guarantee. He is going to complete His work. You're not. He's not done with you. He has more work to do with you, with me. He's not done with New England Baptist College. He's not done with Central Baptist Church. He's not done with our ministry. Why? He has something to do. He's going to complete His work. Well, that's a guarantee. And lastly, where we see an upward gander. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think it was about 6 years ago, Stephen and I took a trip to Iceland. One of our missionaries was home on furlough, and he was asking several of us of the mission to go out and fill in at a month or 2 month period of time. And it was the month of February that was open. I didn't know why February was open. Nobody wanted to take February, and I couldn't figure it out until I got there. February is 4 hours of daylight and the coldest month in Iceland. And that's where we were. So we went out for the month of February, and snow and wind and cold. And I'm like, man, this is a far cry from Spain or Africa. That's not where I was even imagining. And you sit on the road, the wind blowing, your car just kind of slide off the side of the road, you know, just stand still. And they do have the best ice cream in the world, though, needless to say. That's just a side point. But, you know, I remember sitting in the house one night, and we were staying in a missionary's house, and I got a phone call from one of the young people in the church, and they said, Pastor, you need to go outside. And I'm like, it's snowing outside. It's cold. I don't want to go outside. She said, no, you need to go outside. So I said, all right. So what am I looking for? She said, you'll see the aurora. You'll see the lights, the northern lights. And I'm like, well, I never seen that before. So, man, I put my coats on, everything I had on. I went tromping outside in the snow and the wind. And there it was, this green, flashy thing in the sky. And I sat there and just took a gander at it. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I'd never seen anything like that before. And I'm like, wow, this is really awesome. But imagine taking a gander at God's glory. Amen. Man, that ought to excite every one of us. That ought to encourage us. Just learn to be content. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant during Paul's time had heard about the apostle, had come so fascinated and determined to visit him. So when he passed through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and arranged a meeting with the apostle Paul. Stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find the apostle looking rather cold and physically frail. But he felt at once the strength and the sincerity and the magnetism of this man who relied on Christ as his all in all. They talked some time, and finally the merchant left. Outside the cell, he asked Timothy, what is the secret to this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before. Timothy replied, Can you not guess? He said, no, I don't understand. He said, Paul is in love. He said, what do you mean? He said, Paul is in love with Jesus Christ. The merchant looked even more bewildered and said, "Is that all?" And Timothy smiled and replied, "That is everything." That is everything. The secret to contentment is to be captivated by Christ. As the sovereign to whom I submit, as the Savior whom I serve, and as the sufficient one whom I trust in every situation. You're looking for contentment tonight. You're looking for peace. You're looking for joy. You're looking for purpose in life. You're looking for something that will satisfy your being, your soul. It's only found in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you tonight, how much do we really love the Lord? How much are we really committed to Him? Well, I'm studying for the ministry, I know. But do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? Well, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. I understand that. But before commitment is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that contentment, that commitment, that enjoyment of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ask my boys and my family. I'm a pretty happy person. I don't get discouraged very easy. I very seldom get mad or upset. I'm not that type of person. I think I'm stable. You know, just every now and then I have some quirks. But other than that, you know, I'm a pretty happy person. My dad was that way. He was always happy, always rejoicing in the Lord. His phone reply was, "This is the day the Lord hath made. You know, rejoice and be glad in it. Why don't you? It could be your last." And that was his response on the telephone machine. But folks, I've learned that nothing in life really matters more than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to find true joy, and great joy, and wonderful joy, and that contentment, you can be yours in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this evening.